Okay, so we're going to make several readings this evening, so I thought we'd just start the study and then have our first reading in a moment. We're going to look at the name of Jesus Christ being the branch, or the branch of the Lord. I don't know if you've heard that one before, but that's what we'll look at this evening, God willing. Now, when the Bible uses this term, the branch, sometimes it's talking in a national sense. It talks about different nations being the branch. And other times it's talking in a personal sense about other people being branches. And one of these people is Jesus. Jesus is the branch. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening, God willing. We're going to look at several different passages where that name comes up and see what we learn as time rolls on and the Bible shows us a bit more about this branch who's coming. The first one is in Job. Job chapter 14. Right, and then we'll read verses 7 through 12. Job 14 from verse 7. There is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? So this is the earliest point in Scripture where we have this term about a branch. And obviously it's not talking specifically about the Lord Jesus here, but it helps set a scene for us. When the Bible writers use the word branch, this is how they thought of them. They thought of them like this, that branches come from stumps. And that even if you chop a tree down, it may sprout again. And that comes up time and time in the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed that. Remember when we looked at those passages in Genesis together a week last Sunday, we saw Abel's generation, and that was cut down to a stump. But out of that stump came Seth. And then God cut down this branch, this tree again. He cut down Noah's generation, didn't he? But out of that came a branch. God's people came from Noah. He cut down Ishmael's generation, and Esau, the branch, came out. And then he cut down Esau's, Isaac came out. And then he cut down Esau's generation, and you got Jacob, God's prince. All of the Exodus generation, he cut them all down, just down to two people, Joshua and Caleb. And even in Jesus' generation, in the slaughter of the innocents, God cut it down. And every time this hope of the Messiah coming, and God would cut it down, and yet a branch would come out. There would be this remnant. Some people would be spared this judgment. I don't know about you, but I think this is an apt description of the church in Wales today. These verses from Job. Isn't the church in Wales just a stump now of what it once was? And when you think about how mighty a tree it once was, and now all it is a stump. And yet, there is life in the stump. At the scent of water, it may sprout again and bring forth its branches. And just as God has cut down the tree that is the Welsh Church for her sins, her hypocrisy, her disobedience, for her liberalism, her contempt of the word, yet he may return to her. The holy seed is in the stump, and the church may yet sprout again. Branches come from stumps, and the church may yet flourish again in the future. So that's the scene set for us by Job. That branches come from stumps. And when God cuts down his people in judgment, life will yet come from them. Then we're going to skip several references because there's just too much information. And we'll turn now to Isaiah and chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Now you're going to have to ignore the chapter divide between chapters 3 and 4, and we'll just read a few verses from this, okay? In chapter 3, you have the judgment of God coming on his people. from verses 1 to 26. To give you a taste of that, Isaiah 3 verse 1. Behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. He's coming to them in judgment. Nevertheless, there is a remnant that is preserved. Some people escape this judgment. And to them, the branch of the Lord comes. We have that then in chapter 4. You have all this judgment in chapter 3, and then you have a remnant, and then a branch in chapter 4 and verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for all those, for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place on Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. And so that's the structure that we have here in these two chapters of Isaiah 3 and 4. God's judgment, and then there's this remnant, and then the branch appears. And when the branch appears, all that judgment gives way to blessing. You have the people of God now, when the branch finally appears, they are sanctified in verse 3. They're made holy. Their guilt is washed away when the branch appears, verse 4. Their guilt is washed away. Then in verse 5 it says, God will live in every man's house. He will give shelter and rest to everyone, in verse 6. That's what happens when the branch comes. Judgment ceases, and for the remnant, a blessing. In Isaiah's prophecies, we have judgments and remnants and blessings that apply to his own day and for the future. Obviously, when we read about this branch coming and bringing all of this blessing, like the presence of God and the forgiveness of sins and the sanctifying of people's lives, we see in that, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Isaiah is speaking to his own people in his own day, but he's also looking forward to the future when Jesus will come. And this is how we read these books too. We read Isaiah's prophecies about the Lord Jesus coming and we say, yes, that was a beautiful encouragement for them that one day Jesus will come and all this blessing will occur. But also it's a blessing for us to look at this and say, yes, one day Jesus will come, and when he comes there'll be all this blessing. These prophecies, they speak of the past, they speak of the future, but they also speak of the present. I don't know if you've thought about it like that before. Jesus has come, he has died, and he has washed sins away. We look forward to a time in the future when he will yet come again, when he will yet again wash all sin and injustice and filth and all that guilt away, finally, completely and forever. But even now, don't we need the branch of the Lord to appear now to us individually, as Christians, and corporately as churches, that when he comes to us, even this year, that he will wash away our guilt, that he will sanctify us, that he will come and live in our houses and in our church? How much more do we need the same? The branch of the Lord to come to us, not just in the past, not just in the future, but even today. The next reference we have to the branch is in Isaiah again, chapter 10. Chapter 10. Now this is going to be very much like Isaiah chapter 3 and 4 that we've just read. It's quite interesting that you have the same structure. Remember we said it was judgment, then a remnant, then a branch, then a blessing. And we have the same thing here. We have judgment in chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Then a remnant from verse 20 onwards. Then the branch appears in chapter 11. And there's a blessing that comes after him. So we'll read a few verses from there, chapter 10 and from verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down in, like the mire of the streets. So there's the judgment. But then we have in verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as have escaped the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And so there's your remnant that is spared the judgment. And to them comes the branch, in chapter 11, in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, that's the branch. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and will with the breath of his lips slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And that's the branch, our Lord Jesus appearing then to the remnant who has spared judgment. And then we have that blessing coming, don't we? And we'll just read, there's so much blessing here, but we'll read from verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. I hope you can see that structure there again. Judgment, remnant, branch, and blessing. What we have here is God talking about removing the branch of Assyria. We have that there. And then a replacement of it with the branch of the Lord. See in verse 33 of chapter 10, we have the branch of Assyria being taken away and then replaced by the branch of the Lord in chapter 11 and verse 1. This is the branch coming to bring blessing to those who are spared the judgment. You know, as a rule of thumb, this will help you now in your private devotions as well as in church, and God willing, for the rest of our lives. As a rule of thumb, when God is speaking to us in the Bible, as we read through it chronologically, we find that revelation increases in both its quantity, we get more of it, and also in its clarity. It becomes clearer. And so when you have in Genesis 3, you have the seed of the woman will come to crush the head of the serpent. That's not much, and it's not terrifically clear when you compare it with the prophecies that you get right at the end of the Old Testament, where there's so much more about the Lord Jesus, and it's so much clearer. And we have an insight to that here, where compared to the readings that we've had already, this one is so much clearer, isn't it? It says so much more about the Lord Jesus in the way that it describes him there in chapter 11. But the real bombshell that we have here, imagine being a Jew reading this for the first time or hearing Isaiah preach it, the branch of the Lord is coming and he will be like this. Wow, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Wow, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Wow, he's going to be a king on the earth, and he's going to rule with righteousness and with justice. And verse 10, and he shall stand as a banner to the people, and the Gentiles will seek him. Now that is a brand new piece of information that will rock the world of any Jew reading that at the time. That when the Messiah comes, when the branch of the Lord appears, he's not just going to be God's king to rule over God's people in Israel, but the Gentiles will come to him. His kingdom will include people from all nations on the earth. That is mind-blowing to these people. What a wonderful truth that we have to read here. Now, if I'm doing a Bible study on the branch, I have to look at Isaiah 53. So come with me there. Isaiah 53. The word branch isn't here, but it's obviously closely related where we see in Isaiah 53 in verse 2, speaking again of our Lord Jesus, it says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." The things that we've read of this branch already would lead us to expect a Messiah that's quite different from that, isn't it? When the Messiah comes, Isaiah says, he will be a mighty, strong bough of the Lord, stretching over all of heaven, stretching over all the nations on earth. He will be a strong, irresistible king to rule over all of his people with equity and with strength and with justice. He will be unassailable. His kingdom will be forever and forever. And yet he will be like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He will be a humble man. Jesus is not one to conform to our expectations, is he?
No.
You'll know that to be true. If you are a Christian, you will know Jesus takes you by surprise. The mighty branch of the Lord and a tender plant. Do you think that you know the Lord Jesus? Have you got your theology straight? Have you managed to get God in a box? This is something I'm personally having to grapple with as I'm going through some robust theological training now. Do you think that you've got theology under your belt? Do you know your Christology? Have you even got any qualifications? How long have you been a Christian? Longer than I've been alive, some of you perhaps. You will always be surprised as you grow to know the Lord Jesus better and better, and you surely shall, that he defies all expectations. The Bible, as you read it, you see Jesus just grows and grows and grows. He is higher and higher and better and greater, more and more God to you. And when you turn to face this mighty God over all the universe, you find he is stooping and washing your feet. This is the Jesus that we serve, someone who is so high, so mighty, yet so low and so humble. Can't help but think of the people reading this, perhaps even Isaiah himself, scratching his head. How is all this going to work out? Well, come with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. There are a few references here, but we'll just read one from chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, and we'll find out a bit more. Time is moving on now, and the Lord Jesus is on his way. And we read this, Jeremiah 33, and from verse 14. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord our righteousness." We have some more information now, some new information. The Jews reading this, they'd see, yes, we've read this before, the branch of the Lord is coming, he's going to save, he's going to execute judgment and righteousness. Jerusalem will dwell safely, he'll be God's king to rule over everyone. But what's this name that he's given? He's called the Lord our righteousness. But in your Bibles, as it is in mine, it'll probably be in capitals. What that means is that this isn't just saying that this man will be the Lord, but that he will be Yahweh Tsidkenu. He will be the Lord God himself. not just Lord, not just Sir, not just some eminent character, but he will be God himself. Can you imagine the scribe reading these things, trying to make head and tail? How is it that God himself is going to come here in the form of a human king and yet suffer like Isaiah said he would suffer? How are all these things going to come true, that God is going to save us by coming in human form and suffering? How is that? This is the last but one now in Zechariah. Zechariah. It's one of those little ones towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah in chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 and from verse 8. This is God now speaking to his high priest at the time, and he says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." See it's in capitals there, since it's now been revealed that he is also God. "Behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, and on the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." And so God is speaking now to Joshua the high priest at the time, and he says, "I'm going to bring forth the branch, my Messiah, the servant of the Lord, the one that you've all been waiting for so long." And he talks about this stone, which is a symbol of permanence. And he writes on it, he says, "When the branch comes, I will remove the iniquity of this land in one day." That's quite a striking use of the phrase, isn't it? In one day. It's hard to put into words how staggering these prophecies are, and this one in particular, when we understand that what God is saying here is the quintessential problem with Israel. The problem that Israel has is her sinfulness. It's because of her sin that there is any evil in the world. It's because of her sin that there is such a thing as exile and judgment and remnants and the need for God to save and to bless and forgive. Sin is the whole problem. And God says that when I come, when my servant comes, when the branch comes, when the Lord comes, I will remove your iniquity in one day. In one go, in one event, everything will be done. In one swoop, my branch will remove iniquity and sin and guilt from you all in one go. As we've already said, these prophecies have so many multiple fulfillments, don't they? And we look back in time and we see the cross when our sin was dealt with. We look back in time and see the day of our conversion, or the time in which we say we were saved then. And we see that's when God saved me. That's the day that he took my sin, my guilt, my iniquity away. And we look at even today and we say, even this day, God is forgiving every one of my sins in Jesus Christ by faith in him. But we also look forward to that day when the branch of the Lord will come again, when Jesus will return, and in one day he will remove all sin, all iniquity, all guilt, all injustice, the sin that is still in our members that so plagues us, the temptations that we so frequently fall to, our faithlessness, how frequently we betray him, and in one day, all that will be gone. Then we'll have peace, perfect peace with one another. You and I, we will love one another more than we ever could down here. If you have loved ones there this evening, you will love them better there than you ever loved them here, if you can believe it. There'll be no more splits, no more schisms, no more sly words or sideways glances, no more saying one thing and meaning another, no more sin, because the branch of the Lord will have taken it all away in one day. The last one is in Zechariah, chapter 6. So it's just over a page or two. Chapter 6 and from verse 12. This is God speaking again to Joshua, and he says, "Behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Now, this particular reading is absolutely chock-a-block with new information. It is dense, and it's wonderful, it's marvellous, but we just don't have time to talk about it all. We can talk about it afterwards if you wish. But summarise it like this. God says, a man is coming. Behold the man. And yet, although he is man, he is God's king. And he has come to rule over the Jews, over all of his people. He will be beautiful and glorious in his day, even to the nations. The Gentiles will come, they will believe in him too, and call him their king and their God. That's the last time we have the branch appearing in the Old Testament, and that's the last time we hear of it before Jesus comes, the branch of the Lord, and he fulfills all of these marvellous promises and prophecies and more. But the next time in Scripture that we hear that particular phrase, "Behold the man," do you know where that is? Pontius Pilate was the next man to say those words, "Behold the man." Pilate brings Jesus out onto his balcony and presents him to an angry crowd. Jesus, the branch, appears dressed like a king in a purple robe and a crown of thorns. And he says to them, "Behold your king." And they reply with, "We have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to rule over us." And so he is led away to be crucified. Nailed to the cross, he is hanging there, disfigured like a root out of dry ground. And he died there under a sign that read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And seeing all of that, a Roman Gentile from the nations said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And all of these prophecies about the branch to come all come and get tied up in a neat bow like that, as we see that in the darkest of periods, when Jesus was like a root out of dry ground and there was nothing in him that we should desire him, yet the Lord made him to be his strong and mighty branch, a light to the Gentiles, that even they would call him their king and their God. And now today, here we are, and we're doing the same thing. We see this branch of the Lord who is nailed to a cross, and he looks like a root out of dry ground, and yet we see him and we love him and we call him our King and our God. And we anticipate a day when the stump that is the church will be revealed, when the stump that is Christianity in this country, in this world, will flourish again, and more people will come from all over the world to call Jesus their King and their God. And we look forward to a time when Jesus will come back, the branch of the Lord, and he will reign with righteousness and with peace between us all, and in one day all of our sin and our guilt will be gone. What a day that will be. Amen. May God bless that reading to us. Amen.